Good morning. Today's reading is from Luke 19, verses 37 through 40. Please turn to Luke 19, 17 through 40 in your Bible, or turn to page 853 in the Bibles provided. When he came near the place where the road goes down to Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
It's Palm Sunday, a day to celebrate, but you cannot ignore the problems before us. Because sometimes, I have to tell you, I truly think we're doomed. Without the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we as a nation are doomed. And I don't think that's hyperbole. This is Adelie Undolaro, and she found squatters inside an inherited family building, and they refused to leave. Now, squatters are someone who moves into a building that's not theirs. Maybe it's empty. Maybe people are moving or something, and they take over. And New York's law gives squatters rights after just 30 days. 30 days. She had a deed in her hand, and while finding people inhabiting the space with her belongings inside, she wanted to get them out. The police warned her against changing the locks and removing people from inside her home, to which she had a deed to, and they had absolutely no paperwork. Well, she did try to kick them out, and she called a locksmith. And it resulted in her arrest. Remember, she had a deed to the property. The squatters had no documentation whatsoever. And the cops followed the law. And they're told to do what the law says. They don't really get to ignore or choose. And it's a, what do they call it? A tenant-landlord court issue, which could take months, if not years, to clear up. It's really hard to believe the story. If I told you this just decades ago, you would laugh. Now, our nation has had all kinds of problems. Slavery, racism, a civil war. Martin Luther King said, "The time is always right to do what is right." When he lived, it was fighting for racial justice. But he was a bigger man than that. He looked to all injustices. And whether it goes back to Europe, to Africa, to the Revolutionary War, to civil rights, or simply taking a homeowner's property from them, when the government, the people we elect, who are supposed to protect us and do what's right, do not, I dare say we are doomed. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, as we celebrate the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, the coming of the King, and Lord, as we look to your return, the advent of your kingdom. Father, give us hope in you as we celebrate and even in the midst of the difficulty upon us. Lord, have mercy on our souls and on our nation and on our churches. Have mercy on our country, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. The triumphal entry had a humble start. Luke 19:28. We call it the triumphal entry because Jesus doesn't march in, but humbly comes into Jerusalem. And the people are excited. After Jesus had said this, he went out ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And he approached Bethpage at Bethany at the hills called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt or a donkey tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. A very boring and banal story. You could say just another day in the life of a rabbi in the time of Jesus of the Middle East. However, there are things we don't know. Who would want to get on a colt for the very first time? Every time I've done it, a horse, it tried to buck me off. And was this a preordained event? Had Jesus gone ahead and made plans? Or was it a divine encounter? We don't know. But there's things we do know. The significance of a colt, a donkey, is kind of lost on us today. Because it was a sign of humility. Not what you would expect from a king. When a Roman leader would ride into town, he wouldn't come in on a donkey. He would ride a horse. When they had a triumphant or a general, or then the emperors would come into a city or return to Rome, they'd be riding a horse or a chariot drawn by two or four horses to show their glory and power. To those who expected Jesus to be a religious Messiah and more a conquering hero, this entrance should have caused a moment of pause, maybe even confusion or disappointment, because this is not the way your usurping king would throw off Rome would enter. But as he went along in verse 36, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. In the book of John, we're told they used palm leaves. Palm leaves at that time would represent goodness and victory. We even see it in the book of Revelation at the culmination of history. In Revelation 7:9, "And after this I looked, and there before me is a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." And even to the people then, they would look back on their own history. In the 100 BCs, when the Maccabees threw off the Greek rule, and they celebrated their leaders as they kicked the Greeks out with palm leaves. And it was even on their coins. So the people do see Jesus as something special. Maybe to some they see him as the spiritual Messiah. Maybe some as the military Messiah. Maybe some both are confused. But they know he is different. They know he is special. And so they call out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." How did they know this? Some had seen his miracles. Some had heard him proclaim salvation. Of what kind, they weren't always sure, whether it was spiritual, of the soul, the heart and mind, or was it salvation from the Romans? It's difficult to know who even some of the disciples were looking for and waiting for. So they would see him on a donkey, yet some of them were still thinking freedom from Rome. Are they hoping for a Messiah for the kingdom of God, or an earthly kingdom to overthrow the Romans and the kingdom of Israel? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They didn't know which one they were looking for the people, but either way, they wanted to stop. "Rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The Pharisees are religious leaders. They are to be the one who lift up the people, who defend the people. There is no separation of church and state. For the Jews, under the Romans, the Pharisees were the religious as well as the political leaders. The Mount Rome let them have. They were called to protect the people and lead them into righteousness. And the King Messiah is before them, and they don't even see it. They didn't know whether Jesus was claiming to be a rebellious leader, just a local leader. They didn't want any of it because they wanted their control. They liked what the Romans gave them. And if they were to somehow overthrow the Romans, they wanted to be in charge. They said they were all about the kingdom of God, but sadly, I would tell you, they would put their own needs and hunger for power above the people. As we often see in politics today, how else would you arrest a simple homeowner defending her own property? They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah or a worldly leader. But Jesus knows the time has come. He knows time is short. He is the Messiah who will free Israel, bring the advent of the kingdom of heaven to this earth. He will bring about the culmination of the kingdom of God. And even the rocks seem to know more than the supposed religious leaders who are to look out for the welfare of the people. And so things will not go as they should. God, in His infinite mercy and grace and omniscience, allows us to choose. And so life often proves difficult, and because of our own hubris and pride, things will often get worse before they get better. And there are adverse consequences to rejecting Jesus as Lord. A difficult path lays ahead for Israel and Jerusalem. In verse 44, "So as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" The possible depth of the meaning of two of these sentences is startling. First, and he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from you." Verse 44, "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It almost seems if Israel, if the Jews, had fully believed in Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Messiah, if they'd really bought in and it all followed them, if the religious leaders who were supposed to lead the people into righteousness led them to Jesus, Jesus is almost implying, it would seem, the kingdom of God would have fully manifested itself in their time. But they lost out. They did not believe. And so the time is delayed. And so Jesus weeps. Why? The delay of the kingdom will only bring destruction. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Because of these words here, many believe that Luke could not have written this book, written these words before 70 AD. He had to have written these words after 70 AD because there's no way he could have so accurately have predicted what was to happen to Jerusalem some 40 years from this time. The destruction of Israel. Vespasian would be the Roman ruler who would start out against Jerusalem. His son Titus would take over and they would utterly destroy the nation, the temple, the social fabric and religion of the Jewish people. Jesus foretells this in infinite detail. And there is no way he could have prophesied such a thing. There's no way Luke could have known such a thing, have heard such a thing. So we know this was written after 70 AD. If you don't believe in the power of God, his empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, you have no other choice but to believe that. And yet we could easily believe and see this was written possibly as early as 60 AD. And because of this, what this destruction is to happen, and the way Jesus talks about this also in Mark and Matthew, some see as speaking of a destruction of not just the Jerusalem, but of humanity, the end of times. But I would say there is a definite now to this. That he is speaking definitively of what will happen in 70 AD, some 30-40 years out. But it's maybe a now and not yet. And it reaches even to the destruction of the end times. And he talks about people fleeing to the hills, like leave the city, get away from the destruction. And again, we don't fully understand that. Today you'll see people loading up their RV or their van and they say it's the end of the world and we're going to go live in the mountains. Like somehow the mountains aren't in the world. But they did it backwards. You see, their cities were walled. And people lived out around the city as well as in the city. So when the enemy came, you didn't run to the mountains. You ran into the city behind the walls. And then the city would protect you when the enemy was gone, unless, of course, you lost. Then you could return back to your small villages, small farmsteads, and live around the city again. So when Jesus says, flee to the mountains, they would understand it. That the city walls have fallen, the city is destroyed. You've lost. When he admits it's time to run to the mountains, the people would realize their city is destroyed. And the Romans were brutal. Starvation was happening within the city. Factions turned on each other. They'd surrounded it and they were going to build embankments to get in. It was a very well fortified city on a hill with ravines below it. The north side was its weakest, is where they came in. But it still took time. And some of the Jews would try to escape. Some of them would swallow their money. There's stories of them swallowing their coins. and try to escape. And when the Romans found out, they would cut them open for the money. It was brutal. Starvation, death, murder, a massacre, mayhem. Difficult for us to understand. And Jesus foresaw this. So here we are at the triumphal entry. And Jesus is looking ahead to these dark times. Because right after the triumphal entry, where he walks into Jerusalem, the palm leaves are thrown before him. People rejoice as king. He will go into the temple, their holy sanctuary, and he'll be what we call cleanse it and clean it. Because he calls out again the religious leaders. The ones who are supposed to protect the people are exploiting them. And Jesus kicks them out. It's symbolic of Jesus taking care of those. His wrath against those who will reject him and exploit the people. It's symbolic of the city of Jerusalem. Because Jesus comes in triumphant. And yet he basically declares what they're doing is wrong and cleanses it. In the same way the Romans will come in and destroy it. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. Many things are confusing and left undone. He comes in as a king, but yet not always the king they want. But I tell you this, the story calls out to us. There will be the advent of the return of the king. Will we choose him or will we reject him? Will we lead others to him or will we sit quietly by? What will we do? Will we sing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," or will we reject him? As a nation, it seems we have turned our back. Some would use the term a Christian nation. It's difficult to know what that means, but I can tell you we have always, or historically, have been a Judeo-Christian culture nation. We believed in those ethics and those morals. I even know of a man who would call himself an atheistic Christian because he doesn't believe in God, but he likes the morals of our nation. Now, we are not perfect. Our flaws are many. Our history is littered with blood and destruction as any nation. But I'll make a bold comment. I'll take our national history as a country against any in the past, present, or future. With all our flaws, compared to other nations and countries and the brutality of their leaders and the injustice of their laws, I would still take our nation. But I'd say that's changing. Our future does not look bright. When a squatter can live in a house and the homeowner is carried off in handcuffs, something's wrong. Yes, people need homes, but allowing someone to steal is wrong. We have a deficit not just of a couple trillion, but trillions of dollars. We spend wantonly. Greed and corruption are ignored. Why? Not that we're ever perfect, but I'll tell you this. When you turn from God, he will give you over to your own lusts. Yes, I can bemoan we have removed prayer from schools. Funerals have become very secular as well as weddings because we believe we don't need God. We don't want God. I'd say I want prayer back in schools. I want prayer back in schools because people want prayer back in schools. Not because it's forced with legislation. But because the hearts of the people would call for the Lord as we once did. Not because it's forced. I would dare say in an election year, as a nation, we will never win any election as long as our hearts are not for the King. Both sides will lose if we are not serving the Lord, if our hearts are not Him. No election will fix anything. Let us as a people, individuals, as a church, as a nation, turn our hearts to God. Let us cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Let us cry that out. Live that out. Let us live for the Lord in all that we do. You know, who is your one? Who are you praying for? Who is on your heart at work, in your family? We have your, who is your one prayer cards? Who have you signed up for? Who has the Lord put on your heart that needs Him, needs His deliverance, needs His touch? We do prayer walks for our school and walk around and pray for our teachers and our administrators, our students. Many of us would joke, "I never want to be a teacher," with the way schools are run today. In some schools, I dare tell you, I wouldn't even dare to say, I know if I was in some districts, I would homeschool. No questions asked. And pity the kids who have to go there who have no choice. Let us pray for our schools. As weather will turn nice and spring will have our prayer and go, where we just go around and walk and pray for our neighbors and our city. Let us choose to seek God in Scripture and prayer. As the old saying goes, probably going back to Augustine of Hippo from the 400s AD, let us work as if everything depends on us, and let us pray as if everything depends on God. Let us as individuals, as a church, as a nation, as a people, look for the King, King Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, to rule in our hearts and our souls, to rule our kingdom. Let us be a church that looks to the blessed King, the true Messiah. Let us turn to the King, the Messiah, the Christ. Let us turn to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, even as we celebrate Lent coming to an end, a time of foregoing things for you, Palm Sunday today, Good Friday service, a sunrise service, Easter service, some of the most important calendar times of our church. Yet, Lord, we cannot ignore the problems that our nation faces. And Lord, in this time of celebration, Lord, let us look to you to call out for your grace and mercy upon our nation, upon our churches, upon us. Lord, bless the churches of this community. Let us continue to call and follow you, Lord. Let us always call for blessings for him who comes in the name of the Lord. Let all churches look to you, Father. Let churches, leaders, and people lead the people righteously before you. Lord, have mercy on our souls and upon our nation, Father, as we worship and look to you, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.